music. I tell you, if music like that doesn't stir you up a little bit, your wood is wet. There's the possibility you died and forgot to fall over. That can happen to folks in church sometimes. But good morning. It is a joy to be here with you. How many are morning people? Let me see your hand, the morning people. Okay, about half the crew. How many believe it ought to be legal to shoot morning people? Let me see your hand. Okay. You know, I have to share a little life philosophy. I do not like $3 or $4 gasoline. How many think that's way too expensive? But a $4 cup of coffee makes sense to me, all right? So if I drink it by the cup, I am okay to ingest it. But it is a joy to be here. I appreciate the kind invitation. I am here with my lovely wife, Karen, who graciously came over with me. And by the way, how many fellas here married way above yourselves? Let me see your hand. And if you didn't raise your hand, you're not real bright. All right, so, but in all of that, thrilled to have her here, but also my pastor, Dr. Richard Wallace. You'll get to hear him tonight over at the Temple Baptist Church. And so how many understand when you got your wife and your pastor here, you have to behave? I mean, you know, so it is a honor to be here. Great to see Dr. Barber. How many are thrilled to see him doing so well? I have been, and give him a hand, very much worthy. Got to hear his breakout session, and he's only at 90%, but how many understand 90% of Dr. Barber is more than 200% of most people? And so continue to pray that God anoints him with greater health, and how many believe we want him to have length of days to preach and proclaim the gospel? And he's a little irritated with his dear wife for canceling too many of his meetings, but we'll get him back on the road and thrilled to see him. And Dr. Mr. Weaver, thank you for hosting this and opening up your church. The people here at Worth Baptist do such a phenomenal job. And they also give Brother Rigsby a job, and that's always good too, you know, so thrilled to tease him a little bit. But all of you that are here as guests, if you're not familiar with what I'm doing at the National Center for Life and Liberty, now, don't worry, the long name NCLL. My world falls into three parts. Number one, I am a trial attorney. I do cases and argue in court, whether it's an appeals court. We were not too long ago in a federal court just earlier this month in Baltimore. And we're representing right now eight different governmental agencies. And this case is actually kind of unusual. It's before the Supreme Court and still actively in the trial courts. But I was before Judge Quarles, a lifetime appointed judge, and the argument was whether the name Jesus is unconstitutional in America. Now, by the way, how many believe Jesus ought to be constitutional? And let me just give you a couple quick arguments. How many understand our founding fathers in this country prayed? And they prayed in Jesus' name. And they wrote the First Amendment. So logically, it would sort of make sense that they didn't intend to prohibit what they're doing. But we're in a country right now where a lot has changed. A month or two earlier, the Supreme Court heard oral arguments. And if you've ever been to the Supreme Court, maybe for a visit, the hearings are unusual. They do not allow any television. They don't allow any recording devices, no iPads, no smartphones. It's kind of old-timey. Even Fox or CNN or any of the newscasters, they get a chair off to the side. There's no recording equipment allowed in. And the justices sit across the top. There's nine of them. And again, under our Constitution, they are appointed for life. And so they can be propped up or half-dead, but they're there. All nine of them across the stage. And then the attorney is just very close, about where he's sitting, you're standing, and so there's a dialogue back and forth. And what was interesting is as you look up in the frieze, the stone across where the Supreme Court justices sit, is Moses and the Ten Commandments. And you sit there and you're watching argument, you're arguing, and different sides are coming in and out, a number of different agencies weighing in on these public prayers and whether the name Jesus should be allowed. And I thought, you know, Moses and the Ten Commandments looking down on this. And Chief Justice Roberts, sitting next to Scalia, they seat him in seniority order, commenting over, again, how our nation prayed historically, but then commenting that our nation has changed a lot since then. And how many believe, tragically, America has changed a lot since then? And so we do defend in these cases. We also work, number two, legislatively. As was mentioned, we have an office here in Dallas, one in Florida. Matter of fact, the Lord just graciously allowed a building to be donated for our Florida staff, so we're excited about that, as well as Washington, D.C. And by the way, how many believe Washington, D.C. needs some help right now? Some of you may be catching this. Tomorrow is a sad, we'll call it an anniversary, but really it's just a commemoration. This is partly why January is known as a Sanctity of Life Month, for many reasons. It's the beginning of a new year, but it's also the year, or the month, excuse me, where Roe versus Wade was decided, January 22nd, 1973. And, you know, interesting, with one court decision, 56 million unborn children have stepped into eternity. And if you put that in a little context, 41 years, take everybody in New England, that whole corridor, for good measure at New York State and Pennsylvania, and you've got about 56 million. Take the country of England, eliminate every citizen over 41 years, and again, you have 56 million. How many believe God looks down and says, we're not defending life as the precious gift it is from Him? And so we work in Washington, try to be a voice, working with the congressman. I was recently with Senator Ted Cruz. He's made a little name for himself. Some people are excited, some are less. But Senator Cruz, he's got an interesting testimony. He's out of Houston, goes to Baptist Church down there. And when he first ran for office statewide, he polled. He paid a lot of money to find out he only had 1% name recognition, with a 3% margin of error. He started out at -2. Paid a lot of money to find out nobody knew who he was, but he was elected, as you know. And he said, you know what, we're living right now with a constitutional crisis. And by the way, this is not just in America, this is around the world. He said, people believe their rights come from the government. How many figured out your rights don't come from the government? Your rights come from God Himself. You have life because He gives the life. You have the right to speak or worship or to defend yourself or to have privacy or the sanctity of your home because, indeed, God gave you that right. And the government has to operate under the Constitution, which is a contract, not to infringe on your God-given rights. And so we work in Washington, and then I do try to be a voice. We do some Fox News. I do a weekly radio show called Law Talk Live. It's on 250 stations across the nation. You're welcome to tune in. If you're not overtly weird, we'll put you on the air. If you are a little strange, we'll send you an email. Okay, so with all of that, we do try to spread the word. Also speak in churches. Many of you graciously allowed me to come to your church. Looking forward to hearing Brother Hayes. I was at his church a year ago. Great ministry up there. He'll be preaching tonight. But many of you have opened up your church to our attorneys or others and would certainly be appreciative of your continued support. I have a couple things we're going to hand out. Are the ushers here? Where are my ushers? There's Brother Usher. I have seminars that are being held across the country. And just start handing these out, guys, and you can feel free to take one. And it's kind of a save the date. Kansas City starting February the 10th, running throughout the rest of the year. These are one-day legal seminars. Now, let me give you a little word of warning. We are trying to encourage you. How many could use a little more encouragement in life? Okay. And we want you to understand your ministry can succeed and you have more rights than you may realize. And so these seminars are designed for church leaders. They're from 9 until 4. And you can go to our website, ncll.org. All that information's on the card and you can register. And then also a business card is being handed out, I think, if they've got the little cards. And just hand those out, and you can put that in your wallet, and you can stay connected if you have any legal problems or issues. It's got our main mailing address and flower mound, along with our email and phone contacts. And again, as a 911 resource, we would be honored to stand and to help you in any way that we can. And if you did not get a card or a resource, a seminar, save the date, They are on the back table. And the seminars are moving across the country. Dr. Wallace will be hosting one in the Dallas area. It appears on August the 26th. But I know numbers of you live in different places, and you can look and see where the different locations are. And I would encourage you, if you can get it on your calendar, you can just go to the NCLL website, and you can register. And if you're not getting our information, I would encourage you to do that as well. Feel free to go to the website, and you can make sure that you're getting our emails and staying connected up, and it's certainly our honor to serve you. How many believe the words lawyer and the words for free don't go together very naturally? Okay, and so we do want to be a blessing, a help, and an encouragement. And as we're looking at what's going on in the United States and around the world, how many love the theme of this conference, partnering to proclaim the truth? You know, I go to court and I'm defending up against folks that want to proclaim lies. And people say, is the attack just against our morality, or is it just against the gospel, or is it just against the churches? How many understand the attack is against the truth? They don't want the truth of the Word of God. I mean, this country here in the United States was founded on the Word of God. That's why Moses and the Ten Commandments are in the Supreme Court. How many rejoice that our nation was founded on biblical principles? But we're now in a society where people want to move away from the truth of the Word of God, and they want to do what's right in their own eyes. And you say, well, David, what's the answer? How many figured out the government doesn't have the answer? And how many have figured out that a court case isn't going to fix America? But could I even warn you, as pastors and missionaries, sometimes we like to blame the other side. We want to blame the liberals or the anti-God crowd or the media or the schools, and we want to say, boy, look at what they're doing. But it's kind of interesting when you look to the Bible. How many believe God has all the solutions that we need? Turn quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to talk about a verse many of you have heard before, but I want to put it in a context of healing for this nation and the nations of the world. And you know, as you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, in just a moment we'll read the whole verse, but those first three words I think are fairly key. It starts out with, if my people. Say those three words this morning. If my people. Notice what it does not say. It does not say if the government shows you great favor. Notice it does not say if you win all of your cases or if the evildoers discontinue being evil. How many understand from the beginning of time to the modern day, evildoers are going to be a problem? And God says the solution, if you want to unleash my healing power, it starts with my people. Then notice as he gives the formula. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and notice this last phrase of promise, and will heal their land. How many believe God can heal the United States of America? How many believe God could heal the country of Mexico? How many believe God could heal Africa or Asia or Canada or any nation in the world? But it starts with my people. Now, he gives four steps, and they're real simple. They're laid out in the verse. He says, first of all, my people have to humble themselves. You say, David, how do I humble myself? You know what that is? That's where you make the decision this morning that what you think doesn't matter anymore. Now, we're sitting here with a group of preachers. We're sitting here with a group of Christian leaders. We're sitting here with a mostly American crowd. And when you say, what I think doesn't matter, there's a natural resistance. We live in a society right now where people love their own opinion. I mean, we have talk radio. How many understand there's lots of opinions? Talk television. President gives a speech. We hire 9 people to tell him what he just said. The internet. How many figured out everybody's got an opinion? Twitter, Facebook, tweets, retweet, people, you know, going viral. All right, we're in a society right now that almost worships human opinion. But you know what God says? I want my people to humble themselves. I want them not to be focused on their own opinions. And by the way, if we're honest, we'd all admit this. How many have ever had a truly stupid opinion? May I see your hand, please? Yeah, sure. Well, we all make mistakes. By the way, the Bible teaches that. Your flesh, including how you think, will fail you. But you know what God says? I want my people not to rely on what they think. I want them to humble themselves where they rely completely on what I have said in my word. How many understand that's humbling yourself? I'm not going to go out and do what I think. I'm not going to do what might be the trendiest or the best or the newest in the opinions of others, but I'm going to humbly go forward and do exactly what God says. Now, you know, that's interesting. It's what you do when you get saved. How many rejoice that when you get saved, you set aside what you were thinking before and you take God at His word? By the way, that's why they're upset with Jesus in the courtroom. Amen. Jesus said there's only one way to heaven. And by the way, how many agree with Jesus on that? Amen. No man comes to the Father but by me, referring to himself as the Son of God. They don't want that exclusivity. They want their opinions to control. And you know, we're in a society right now where people have lots and lots of opinions. I mean, I sat down on an airplane next to a fellow, and he said, "What do you do for a living?" Now, I'll be honest, if you tell them that you're a lawyer, they don't like that real well. And if you tell them you're a preacher, they don't like that either. So I said, "Well, I'm a lawyer who helps churches." And that confused him for a while. And he then kind of looked over at me and said, "Like, you're a spiritual sort, eh?" Now, Dr. Barber, I mean, it's a witnessing opportunity. I don't like to chat on planes, but, you know, I'd have felt pretty bad if I didn't say something. And so I said, well, yeah, you might say that. Well, I've got it all figured out. I said, "You do?" He said, "Yep." He said, "I am God." Now, at this point, I reached over and stuck my hand out. I said, "Nice to meet you." He said, no, you're God too. And he starts pointing at all these other people on the airplane. And I said, "Wow, this is interesting. I didn't know God needed Southwest Airlines to fly places." But this fella, he's got it all figured out that we're all gods. That means we can do whatever we want, any way we want, except, how many understand there's always rules? Can't be mean to the other gods, can't make fun of the other gods, can't do all these different things. And finally, he took a breath. And at this point, I said, "Where'd you get all this?" I mean, I thought maybe he'd join a cult, a little bit of an unusual guy. And you know what? With no shame whatsoever, he said, "I made it up." He said, "I was just sitting at my kitchen table one night, and," he said, "I was thinking about deeper things, and this just makes sense to me." Now, how many understand for that man to get saved or for anybody to get saved, what's he got to do? He's got to humble himself. He's got to be willing to say, "You know what, I'm going to set aside what I'm thinking, and I'm going to take God," and by the way, how many rejoice that we have His word, we know what it is, "I'm going to take God at His word, and I'm going to humble myself." Now, we see it in salvation, because it's easy to see. But how many understand it can get a little harder to see in ministry? Because all of a sudden, you're saved now, and you're going to heaven. And you can't lose it. And how many rejoice you can't lose it? But all of a sudden, situations, ministry, things come up, and you would never verbalize it. But here's what happens. You go, "Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but..." I'm going to understand that but's a dangerous word right there. But I think, well, I've heard, well, I want to try, well, maybe this, and all of a sudden, you start doing what you think as opposed to what God Himself has said. And you know what God says? If you want that healing, if you want that power, if you want to reach your city for Jesus, you want to reach your country, you want to reach the world, number one, would you humble yourself? How many understand we're not going to do it? It's going to be God doing it through us. And are you willing to say, God, I'm going to take you at your word? Notice what he says, number two, after you humble yourself, he says, would you pray? I loved what Dr. Barber said in the breakout session about, you know, one of the things that's sadly lacking in most Christian leaders' life is enough time in prayer. And you know, sometimes we say, well, I believe in prayer, but how many understand believing in prayer is different than praying? I mean, if I were to ask you this question, don't raise your hand, don't embarrass yourself, but if I were to say, when was the last time you spent an hour in prayer for your ministry, for your country, for your community? Again, don't raise your hand. We wouldn't embarrass anybody here. But most people, even pastors, would say, an hour in prayer, I don't know that I can, I don't know that I've ever done that. I mean, maybe at a hospital or something. Now, what is an hour? That's 60 minutes. That's the length of a longer television show. It's about half a football game, a little less. And all that's probably been in your life in the last 30 days, maybe even in the last week. And we've got time for that, but we don't have time to communicate with the all-powerful God. Now, I know we don't necessarily enjoy the politics of the current occupant of the White House. But if I were to say to you, at your own expense, you can get to Washington, and I will get you 1 hour with the president. Now, you got to pay to get there. You got to break away from whatever you got to do. And, I mean, you can witness at him. You can tell him your opinion. But, I mean, for 1 hour, you could have contact with the elected leader of the free world. You can give your input. You can say whatever you want to say. Lots of you would say, that's a pretty great opportunity. I mean, you mean I could have 1 hour to talk to this very important man in the eyes of the world, that's very powerful, and I would have that opportunity to speak to him for an hour, and bunches of you would take advantage of that if we could do it. But how many understand you got a greater opportunity this afternoon? It's not to talk to the president. You have the opportunity to talk to the God who made the president. And by the way, how many believe it is God who raises up governments? And it's God who brings down governments. And by the way, how many believe God isn't real surprised what's going on in America? I mean, how many believe God does look down on 56 million babies and say, you know what, I need to judge that country because they're not protecting those precious gifts that I'm giving. If my people, number one, humble themselves. Number two, if they would pray. Then number three, seek my face. The word seek there connotes with some excitement. Can I just ask you this? Because I know we've got leaders, we've got people in ministry. How excited are you about your ministry? Have you lost the joy of it? I'll let you in on a little secret. The world will never get more excited about Jesus than you are. Now, let me go back a little bit. Go back to when you got saved, if you want to, or maybe when you jumped into ministry. Go to either time period in your mind. And here's my question. Were you excited? And the answer is, yep. When you got saved, it was like, wow, I'm excited. You'd want to witness to the devil if you could have seen him. And boy, you went into ministry. You were going to build a church. You were going to conquer the world. You were going to reach a nation. You were ready to go. Now here's my question. As you sit here in 2014, are you more excited today than you were then? And you say, now, David, you know, let's be real. More excited? I mean, I'm still excited, don't get me wrong, but I've been hanging around some of these other Christians. And some of them, they have like the spiritual gift of sucking the joy out of you. I mean, I figured out I had to like minister to people. And you know what? The enthusiasm can disappear. And you know what God says? It's my people that humble themselves, that pray, and are excited about what they're doing. How many believe an excited spirit is a contagious spirit? See, people call the NCAA and they want us to help them with a case, and we're honored to do that. But we always walk it through three things, and this is a good thing in your ministry as well. Number one, is it a right stand? And by the way, how many believe a right stand will always line up with the Word of God? Okay. Number two, do these people want to do it the right way? And how many believe there is a right way and a wrong way to do things? You can be pro-life, but how many believe you should not be shooting abortion doctors? Okay, that's a wrong way. You're committing murder. You may have a stand that is admirable, but your methods are inappropriate. And so, step one, the right stand. Number two, are you doing it the right way? But here's a third one, and we lose this in fundamentalism sometimes. Are you, number three, doing it with a right spirit? And how many believe the spirit is your testimony? And by the way, there are folks that you and I would say, certainly in our country, and I know others around the world, that they're right, and they're trying to do it the right way, but how many figure out their spirit is so unpleasant that they're not able to unleash God's healing power? God says, if my people humble themselves, number two, if they pray, but then number three, if they're seeking my face with that enthusiastic spirit, then notice number four, if they would turn from their wicked ways. Now, you may say this morning, David, there's bad stuff around the world. I mean, and by the way, how many figured out America is now not just exporting missionaries, we're exporting lots of evil stuff too. Hollywood, MTV, legal trends. I mean, I was in Argentina in June, and I was there to speak to the parliament, which was an honor. We do some international work as we can to influence. We go in as experts on constitutional law, and I'm able to then speak to government leaders and try to help them go in a pro-family, pro-liberty direction. And we were before the Argentine parliament, and we were talking about undoing. They had just passed same-sex marriage, which is really, you know, people talk about marriage, but how many understand it's just the redefinition of marriage? Because once you move away from God's standard, how many understand you have no standard? That's, by the way, why the judge in Utah just said polygamy is okay. That's why now almost 20 of our states have same-sex marriage. They're just changing away from a biblical standard. But we were there to help the Argentines, the leaders there, get gay marriage undone. And guess what happened? The United States Supreme Court handed down their ruling that was largely in favor of redefining marriage. And it was a fascinating experience for me, just because I don't travel as some of these men do internationally as often, but to watch the iPads and the iPhones and the electronic devices light off, and to watch all of these people get the same news you watch, just in a different language, and the commentators coming down that the United States Supreme Court has now just ruled this way. And one of the members of parliament looked at me and said, David, it's been a good fight. But he said, we will never undo it in our country after what your Supreme Court just did. How many understand at that point, we're not just exporting the gospel. We're exporting a lot of things that are very, very troubling. But remember, this verse wasn't written to that crowd, it was written to my people. And how many believe we do have a problem in this country where a lot of people get comfortable harboring sin in their lives? And you say, I don't understand why there's not a power. I don't understand why there's not a healing. I don't understand why I can't be effective. But then they have things in their life that they know to be wrong. And how many believe God's pretty clear if you're harboring something in your life you know isn't right? The biblical command is not to get counsel about it. The biblical command is not to think about it. The biblical command is to turn from it. And by the way, if you've done something you regret, how many believe God will let you turn from it? But he doesn't want you to keep going back to it. If my people do these four things, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, what will God do? Number one, God will hear. How many are glad God does hear us when we pray? Number two, God will forgive. How many are delighted God doesn't hold grudges? But then don't miss the power of the verse. It says, God will heal. Now, how many rejoice that God could heal the nations of the world? But how many believe God could also heal your ministry? God could heal your relationships. God could heal your problems. God is the all-powerful God. And how many rejoice that he has that power to heal? If my people. You want to go forward and do great things for God. I know many of the missionaries here. I know many of the pastors. I know many of the evangelists. Great people. But be careful. You say, I want to avoid burnout. I don't want to get discouraged. I don't want to get off track. Follow God's formula for healing. If my people. This morning, say, Lord, anywhere that I'm relying on me and not your word, please get me back on your book. God, this week, I need to spend more time praying to you than I do watching TV. How many believe that'd be a major prayer improvement for a lot of folks? God, I want to find that joy again. Maybe you just need to fall in love with Jesus again. How many remember the fact that he saved you and you didn't deserve that? And get the joy of your ministry. And then if there's something in your life, you say, nobody knows this but me. How many understand? Turn from it. Oh God, hear us. Oh God, forgive us. And oh God, would you please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here this morning, you say, Brother Gibbs, just in the quietness of my own heart, sitting in the seat, the Holy Spirit talked to me. And I do want God's healing power. I want it in my life. I want it in my ministry. I want it in my nation. I want it in my community. I want it in my family. God, this morning, your Holy Spirit spoke to me. If that's the prayer of your heart, just slip a hand up and back down. We're not counting. We're not taking names. It's just a little physical movement to affirm what the Lord's doing in your own life. A lot of hands. You can put them back down. It's just between you and the Lord. Father, this morning, you've seen our hands. Lord, more important than an uplifted hand, you've seen our hearts. And Lord, our prayer, as we look at the United States of America, we pray for healing. Lord, as we look at Fort Worth, Texas, we pray for a healing. Lord, as we look at Mexico and the other nations of the world in such great and desperate need, Lord, we pray for healing. Lord, as we look at the families and the friends and the children and the grandchildren represented in this room, Lord, I pray you put protection and, Lord, that you put healing in each and every situation, each and every life. Lord, don't let us rely on ourselves, but Lord, let us totally depend on your word. Lord, let us reaffirm our commitment to prayer. Lord, re-spark the energy, the passion. Give us that joy once again. And Lord, where we are failing or struggling, Lord, would you give us the grace, would you give us the strength to turn from what we know to be wrong. And God, thank you for hearing us. Thank you for forgiving us. And Lord, thank you for doing what only you can do. Thank you for healing. In the great and matchless name of Jesus, I pray, together we say, Amen.